So I want to talk to you guys about the first experience I had here in the building today, because it's actually what I hope we're going to have happen during the sermon. So Cleveland's back in the back. Cleveland, will you wave real quick? So Cleveland was the first person in the building today. Cleveland was unlocking everything for everybody. Yeah, I mean, that's good to clap. Cleveland leads our serve team on Wednesday night, right? So if you want to get involved more on Wednesday nights, I would love for you to talk to Cleveland. But I'm glad Cleveland's my friend. He's a good guy. And at the same time, like, we're both just sinners, right? And there's this moment when I first got in, and I'm weird enough that I rode my little bicycle here today because I wanted to, so that's how weird I am. But I, because of that weirdness, I saw this just beautiful sunrise coming in. It was like almost blood red when I first left my house. And then by the time I got here, like as I was coming, the sky that looked just overcast got all these texture to it as the sun started to hit it from a weird angle. And then by the time I saw Cleveland, I was like, you got to look at that sunrise out there, man. It's all pink and like super bright. And Cleveland's like, oh yeah, I got to take a look at that, which I loved, honestly. Sometimes you tell people about the sky and they're like, I'm an adult. You know, like, I don't know. People don't have time for the sky sometimes. But Cleveland did, right? And it, for me, this is something Coach Bob kind of used to talk this way about, like one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. Like Cleveland and I, like, we didn't do anything to deserve the sky, right? We're just two sinful men, right? Who Christ has brought together. But we both were like, wow, that's really cool what God gave us. And most people in Independence this morning were asleep when God was doing that. Right? So what happens in Maywood during a sermon? Like, it's one sinner, Jake, like talking to some other sinners, right? And God's doing stuff if we will look, right? But most people in our town are asleep to what God's doing. Right? So I'm going to pray, but you guys get to decide, like, whether you want to be like Cleveland or not, right? Like, whether you want to look for God. So I'll mention some stuff, but you could just be like, that's the guy. I had a helmet on with a little mirror when I told him that, right? Every reason not to listen to me, right? So maybe I didn't. I might have had the helmet off. I probably did have the helmet off. But anyways, I didn't look cool, right? So, but he chose to go see what God did, right? Not be like that guy, no. So let's pray. Jesus, as whatever I'm like, I pray that all of us would see you today. Whether we're coming from the Maple Street House, the Good Foundation, whether we're coming from an apartment or a house, from just up the street under the bridge, God, I pray that all of us would come together as a family and that you would set the table for us, that you would feed us, that you would make us strong together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to jump right into our verse today. We're talking about becoming mature together, right? So our verse is in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to skip a slide, guys, in the back. So we're in Ephesians 4. This is our key verses for today. Ephesians 4, 30 through 31, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's part of the Trinity, right? Like God's Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're going to come back to that. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, if you got a Bible, open up to it. Keep your thumb in this spot, because we're going to keep referring to this verse, or these verses. This says a whole lot there, right? But if you've been coming during this series, and you see that word anger, and this one says get rid of all anger, but if you were here a few weeks ago, we were talking about anger, like not letting the sun go down on your anger, right? Like just a few verses before. And remember that whole idea of wrestling? Sometimes when you're reading in the Bible, you read one verse, and you think back to like a verse you just read, and you're like, I don't even know how to put those two verses together, right? And right here in Ephesians, like you can have that experience, right? Like earlier it's talking about don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And here, it's saying get rid of all anger. And so what do we do with that wrestling? Well, if we go to this next verse here, it says anger. Ephesians 4:26 is that verse earlier. It says don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And then maybe some other things will come to mind too. There's a lot of examples in the Bible. Maybe not a lot, but there's definitely examples in the Bible where people get angry. If you go back to that anger sermon that I preached a little bit ago, we talked about Jesus' anger. That's different than ours a lot of times. This week I was thinking about Ezekiel chapter 3. God is really angry at some people that have disobeyed him and turned their backs on him, and he sends Ezekiel to go talk to them. But it actually talks in Ezekiel 3 about, like, Ezekiel hears from God and he gets really deeply angry. And it's like, okay, well, he didn't just get rid of that anger. Like, that's an inspired thing, right? But then it says he doesn't talk for 7 days. And when he does finally talk, he's got something that God's laid on his heart to say. And it's like, oh, normally when I get angry, right, it's not normally like that, right? It's kind of the exception to the rule, maybe, the thing you see with Ezekiel 3, right? It's like not a normal type of just blow up sort of anger. But I still was struggling, like, what is this verse? I tried to look, I'm not a Greek scholar, tried to look up some of the Greek and figure out, like, is this two different words? They're just both translating as anger, but it's not. Like, it's kind of the same word in the Greek. So I pulled this book out, which my brother, who's also a pastor, knows a lot more Greek than me, had recommended this. So I pulled this out, and if we go to the slide here, here's what it says about these verses, trying to make sense of it. It says, this mention of anger as something that's bad without qualification, so soon after verse 26, suggests that to be angry without sinning is as rare as it is difficult, right? So you see, get rid of all anger because it's really hard to be angry the right way. And most of the time, when we feel angry, we should just shut it down, right? And if we're a mess, we need to just maybe totally turn it off before we allow God to treat us like he did with Ezekiel, right? Where he wakes it back up and uses it in a healthy way. That was the first thing I wrestled with, was this verse was like, okay, are we supposed to totally shut down anger? How does that work? But then the next thing is that beginning statement about the Holy Spirit, right? If we go, the verse talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If we go to this next slide here. Actually, sorry, back to grieve the Holy Spirit, not the verse, sorry. Should say do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and it's got like Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Thank you, guys. Sorry, I'm confusing you today. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, we haven't gone there in our recent sermons, but the beginning of the book, Paul talks about how we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and that he's a deposit of what God's going to do for us. So what that means is that everywhere Tony goes, like the Holy Spirit goes, everywhere Mallory goes, physically, but also like in her heart, right? Like in her mind. Like the Holy Spirit's got a front stage seat to all those thoughts, right? That wherever, whatever Tracy's thinking about someone else, like the Holy Spirit's hearing those thoughts, right? The Holy Spirit's sealed, bound inside of you, right? And so this passage in Ephesians is saying like the way that you talk, the way that you feel about other people, the Holy Spirit's right there next to you when you're feeling that way. And if you're a parent and you've ever watched your kids get picked on by somebody else, and maybe your first emotion is to be angry about it, but if you just have to sit there and see somebody be mean to your kids and you can't get angry for whatever weird reason, it can also just make you sad, right? When you focus on like your kid getting hurt, it's like, ugh, grieves you, right? The Holy Spirit cares about all the people that we have resentments towards, right? All the people we struggle with bitterness or malice or anger with, right? The Holy Spirit loves those people. So he's hearing that junk inside of us, and it grieves him, right? Quickly to Isaiah. If you want to go here later, you can do some studying here. But Isaiah 63:10 is this other example of the Israelites, the people of God, grieving the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says. The Israelites rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit, so God turned and became their enemy, and God himself fought against them. The whole context there, 63 through 66, there's the end of the book of Isaiah, it's got some really scary stuff about the wrath of God at the beginning of Isaiah 63. If your heart isn't filled up with just love for Jesus, love for God, it's not an unhealthy thing to get a snapshot of how scary God can be. Like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Sometimes we just do the next right thing because we realize how powerful God is. But most of Isaiah, those four chapters, is about Jesus' redemption and his love even to people that have been outside of the family of God, right? His love for Gentiles, right? So there's this like fear of like, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, but ultimately what God's trying to do is bring people together with him, right? So where are we headed with this? Well, let's go back to this verse, right? It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because we've been sealed. There's not this threat that like if Rusty says one rude thing, the Holy Spirit's out, right? Like it's not how it works by the grace of God, right? Like he doesn't just abandon us. But he says, if you're aware of this, that God's Spirit's inside of you, and it hurts his heart when we act this way to other people, there's this motivation of like, I want to be different, right? So here's the issue we have, though. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. So some of you are, maybe you do get into fights, and that's hard to stop, but some other folks, like, you're like, I never fight. Nobody ever knows what of a jerk I am inside my mind, right? But like, all of us, no matter how nice you look on the outside, there's a temptation for malice, right? And malice at its core is taking some sort of pleasure in somebody else's suffering, right? Like somebody's hurt you and you want them to get hurt. Kind of the Jake definition of malice, right? So this verse makes a lot of sense. I think we could sign off and be like, yeah, that sounds good. The only hang-up is like, what if you're a horrible human being like Jake Taylor is, right? Like that's where this verse gets to be hard, right? And I want to tell you a story about malice from my life, because this is how it works inside of us. So I've got a little lunchroom picture here. You probably all remember being in school, going through the little cafeteria line or whatever. I can remember this orange circle seat sitting down. I remember a particular lunch with one of my friends, Brian. I'd been friends with him since I was a little kid. He lived near my parents' house. When I was in fourth grade, tell the story right. So in middle school, Brian and I and a bunch of people are at a table, and some people start to pick on Brian, and I'm better with my words than Brian is, and Brian kind of gives me this, like, help me out, look. And like horrible, terrible, like black-hearted little sixth grade Jake Taylor is like all smug. He's like, how does it feel now, Brian? That's the thought inside my heart. And I did not help Brian at all. Why is that? Years earlier, which when you're a sixth grader, years is a big percentage of your life. When I was like fourth grade, I was over at Brian's house and his older brother and his older brother's friend started picking on me. They had me down on the ground. And the older brother's friend's like pummeling me. And Brian walks into the room and everybody looks at Brian. And I can tell there's this moment of like, is Brian gonna help me? Or is Brian gonna just let them beat on me? And the reality was like, if Brian tried to help, we were just gonna both get beat up, right? Brian just kind of like played it cool with the brother and the other bully kid and like didn't get beat up. I like held on to that. Man, like I looked at you and like needed your help and like you wouldn't stick up for me. So what's sort of like, this kid was my friend. I hung out with him a lot. And 2 years later, suddenly Satan rushes out of my heart this bitterness that I've been nursing for years and not even very aware of it. That he let me down when I was getting bullied and he could have helped. And Brian was stronger than I was, which isn't hard to do it. Jake Taylor, you know, at any point. So in a physical thing, when I was the weakest kid in the room, he wouldn't help me. And now that it's a verbal thing and I could step in and help Brian, like I'm not going to step in. Like how does it feel to get ignored and like left? Pretty wretched, right? Like, Jake, why are you a pastor, right? Like why is this guy preaching, you know? But the truth is like we went around, like all of us have done some terrible stuff, whether it's middle school or last week, like malice gets inside of us. And then you might think, like, that's no big deal. That's teenagers, whatever. But, like, the sin of it is the same. Of, like, carrying stuff around for years and then hurting people or at least, like, taking some sort of pleasure and they're getting hurt. Like, that's this ugly stuff, right? And it's in us. So when we read these verses, it's like, it all sounds good. Until you try to live it out, right? Because we're not good on our own, right? Okay. Stick with me here. So last week I talked about obedience and this George MacDonald idea, like when we try to obey Jesus, it opens our eyes up. I'm going to give us some real practicals on like how do we obey this verse. And at first, it's just going to be pretty instructional, but I'm going to get back to like a, Jake has a hard time with this, but here's how it actually is working in my life. Okay, but here's just the straight kind of truth from Jesus that starts off with. This is coming from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 48. It would be great to read, especially if you feel like you got punched in the face this week by somebody, right? See this guy like getting hit, and I don't know how good your vision is, but if you can see this guy's ear, it looks really strange. Like, you can tell this guy's been in a lot of fights because his ear looks really messed up. Like, it's not normal looking, right? He's been hit a lot. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about how we should treat our enemies, and I want to point out a few things that he says. But if you're serious about this, like, you need to write down Matthew 5, or just picture Matthew 5, you know, God gave you five fingers, picture somebody named Matthew on your hand or something, right? But Matthew 5, 38 through 48, Jesus is going to tell us a few things about how do we treat people when they treat us wrong. It's going to happen. First thing Jesus talks about is do good to those who hurt you. So it's not enough to just not slice their tires or not be a jerk, right? Like Jesus expects us to go out of our way to do something good for someone that's hurt us. Now, I wouldn't start with someone who's been dangerous for you to be around and go put yourself in a dangerous spot. But I bet someone's been rude to you and you could be gracious with them. Someone wasn't there for you and you could stick up for them, right? You could do the opposite of like me and my friend Brian, right? You do good for the person that did bad to you. As soon as you get into that realm, you're being obedient to Jesus. You don't want to do good. Even if you're a really nice person, you might just want to forget about it. The doing good to people that hurt you, that's submission to Jesus. Normal people don't act that way, right? Jesus also gives us a command, pray for your enemies. Some of us think of ourselves as nice people, and so we let Satan trick us that we don't have any enemies. If you're walking around on earth, and unless you're like totally perfect, I mean, Jesus had enemies even, right? I mean, like Jesus is praying for people that are trying to oppose him, trying to stop what God's doing through him, right? So you don't have to feel guilty about it. Anybody that you struggle to be in the same room with, that you're not happy to see, you should be praying for that person, right? And God, please take care of them. Please help them to be healthy. Whatever sort of positive thing you can genuinely mean, right? The last one, reflect. It's real easy to skip over this one, but if you read the passage, Jesus gets into this interesting thing where he says, like, consider what your heavenly Father does. Now he sends the sun and the rain even on his enemies. The interesting thing that Jesus is doing there that most of us don't do is he's considering God as a person, right? A lot of us, we don't give any thought at all to how it must feel for God to be mistreated over and over and over and disrespected over and over and over and all sorts of ungratefulness over and over and over and yet still provide for everybody. Like if you were sitting in a kitchen while a single mom took care of a bunch of ungrateful kids, at the end of that you'd be like, oh my goodness, that single mom, like everybody's treating her so bad. But the world for the most part like treats God that way, right? Like God shows up and provides all sorts of stuff. And most people are just like complain, anger, ignore. So Jesus is like reflected on God and what it must, you know, and like how God feels, and then reflected on weather and nature, and then thought about his enemies and seen like God is really good to people even when they're ungrateful to him. Imagine if you would reflect on the people in your life. Think like, how does God treat Brandon, right? How does God treat Laura? My guess is you'd see like God's done some good stuff for them. Maybe you should copy. Just try to treat them the way that God is treating them, the way that Jesus is treating them. So, I mean, Jesus is hard on us, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, he does say like, practice these things. He wants us to try it. And he pushes us to be perfect like God's perfect, right? We got to keep shooting for this stuff. But what happens when we're not perfect, right? So here's our next passage, because, man, I can try to do the right thing and I don't always get it right. So if we go to this next, like 1 and 2. Receive correction and take your wounds. So Galatians chapter 5 talks about these fruits of the Spirit. But then 6:1 and 6:2 talk about confronting somebody when they do something wrong. And it also talks about bearing each other's burdens. So I had a story about Mexico and Giovanni. I liked the story, but I heard something that was a lot fresher from Josh, one of my new buddies here. And so I want Josh to tell the story, and then I'll tell you kind of how it ties into this. So Josh, talk to me about what happened. I saw Josh a second ago. Josh, where are you at? Oh, there you go. Okay. So Josh, tell me what happened with prayer and what happened last Sunday.
All right. So last Sunday, I was praying for a gentleman in our good foundation. Me and a couple of gentlemen were standing up in line. And Jake had passed this mic around, asking everybody to speak on if they've ever seen God work through somebody else. And while I was standing in line waiting for the prayer team, I had a young lady walk up to me, and she asked about my mother and sister. And at first, I didn't remember, so I'm thinking, I think you got me messed up with somebody else. And then she reminded me, you had me pray for you last week, and your relationship with your mother and your sister, how are they doing? And I was like, oh, I still haven't talked to them or anything. And she kind of had a second there where we just both kind of stood there. And then she told me, she said, sometimes you got to put in effort too. And I was like, okay. And then she just kind of took off. And so I went the rest of my day, and I never gave it a second thought, And then later on at night, I was getting ready, and I jumped in the bed, it's still kind of early in the night, but it started weighing really heavy on my heart, and, I started really thinking about it, and someone was just telling me, get on that phone. Get on that phone, call your little sister, because my little sister's the reason she saved my life, She got me to come out here. She gave me the chance to get clean and sober and to change my life, I didn't know nothing about this stuff, it was God working through that girl, because that girl told me, you got to put forth effort. And so I decided to pick up that phone and call my sister, and she didn't hang up on me, and she actually talked to me, and it was just a great thing, because my sister also has my son, who is my rock, that's my life. And, it was just amazing, because that day, Jake was asking people to talk about seeing God work through other people. And that day, I had God work through somebody else for me. And to me, that was just amazing. So I just couldn't wait, man. I started telling everybody about it immediately. And this morning, I couldn't wait to tell Jake.
It's awesome, Josh. Thank you, man. So I don't even know for sure who the lady was that was praying with Josh, but think about that. Somebody at Maywood prayed with them, but then obviously kept praying about it to remember, come up to Josh again and ask. And then then that lady had the ability, probably the Holy Spirit pushed her, because clearly God's at work to have the sister be open to the call and stuff, pushed her to say that, right? She didn't need to go into a big argument or a big thing. It was just maybe you need to do something too. But then the Holy Spirit had that ability to bring it back up to Josh at night and to push him, right? Now's the time with your sister, right? We can't always through effort fix relationships when we want, right? But when God pushes us to do something, we need to do it, right? So Josh takes that step of obedience, and now his connection with his sister is different. She answered when he didn't think she would. Things are headed in a new direction, right? And so Galatians talks about correcting each other in a gentle way. That lady told him to do something different about his sister. That's pretty personal. But she also clearly cared about him. to remember him, to pray about him, to go listen to God and share with him. Like, all that stuff is really gentle. You're bringing the truth, but you're bringing it with love, right? People's lives can change when we start treating each other that way, right? We don't need to fix every problem. We need to work on the stuff Jesus is telling us to work on, right? And we got to be like Josh. We got to accept it when people give us a push, right? Like, that's a big deal. Next one I want to mention is just the taking your wounds. It's Galatians 6:2 talks about bear each other's burdens. So last Sunday I talked about, man, I really don't want to preach this sermon on using your words well, because I didn't use my words so great with some people I care about last week. But as I was trying to do the next right thing and praying about it, what Jesus started to lay on me is like, well, the reason this and this and this didn't go well is I was struggling with some pain over something that had happened. And it was a super petty interaction. The other person didn't do anything wrong, but they really hurt my feelings. I mean, I feel like I'm on Sesame Street or something talking this way, right? And then it went real deep when I started to talk to God about it. It was like, ooh, this is another middle school memory, to be honest. I don't know why there's so much middle school in my head this week. But it was like, this thing triggered the same thing that was real painful way back then. And then I was rude to my kids, and some other stuff happened. It wasn't connected at all, but I got this pain inside of me that God's pointing out. Now, it was good to pray and to have that connection just between me and God, but I felt a lot more freedom when I went to a Christian brother and I said, I need to talk to you about something. And I just described what had happened and what I was feeling. And I hadn't done terrible stuff with that pain, but he was able to listen to me. He's able to warn me about, like, that's a big deal, what you just talked about, and here's how it could mess up your life. You need to be on guard about this stuff. Because when it comes to malice and all that junk we're reading about, the worst of that stuff comes out of us because we got some sort of pain, some sort of hurt deep down. And the temptation is to cover all that pain up and then to not know why we're a jerk when we don't want to be a jerk. But God will give you Christian brothers or sisters. He can use them to help you get that stuff out in a healthy way. I'm going to read that other book is maybe intimidating that I read from. The reason I'm reading from books today, though, is I wanted to show you just how tiny and inviting this one is, and it's so good. So this next quote, we're going to wrap up here real quick, but this is that last quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's like Christian hero, like literally the Nazis killed him, and he stood up to Hitler, and like, I mean, superstar of a guy, right? But he lived with a group of Christians. And even though they were an underground group, like the Nazis didn't like them and stuff, they still had a bunch of junk to work through. And he wrote a book about, like, how do we actually live together as Christians? So even when they're like a superstar group, they still have their struggles, right? But here's towards the end of the book. This is what he says. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur for a lot of Christians, because though they have fellowship, like relationship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. Maybe you've been coming to Maywood for a long time, and you know the best sides of some people in this room. But you don't hear about how they failed. You don't hear about how they hurt. And you haven't gotten as far as Jesus wants to get you. And I'm not saying you got to get up on stage and say, here's everything, and da 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 da. But you should have somebody else in your church family you can go to and say, this is how I'm hurt, or this is something I'm ashamed of that I need prayer for. And if you don't have that, you're very vulnerable to Satan. Right? Like the malice, you can't just fix that stuff on your own, right? Like we all need God's help, but I'm telling you, like, God wants to work through us, right? Through us together. Okay, so I'm going to pray to close us out. And I've got this last slide we're going to do today. I'm going to skip a little bit. This last slide is this open hands. So here's the deal. Like, people are broken. We're all broken. We need God's help. But if you're here today and you're like, I don't want to be a bitter, slanderous person. I don't want to have malice towards other people. Then let's open up and say, like, God, help us together to change. Right? So let's pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.